Yeah. Great, good to see you all. Okay, we're continuing our series in John's Gospel. We've had quite a long break, haven't we, since we were here together last time. But this morning we're coming into chapter 19. I remember when we were pastoring down at Brunswick Heads, I was preaching once on, Romans chapter 3, where Paul says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And, I just mentioned, of course, in fact, I said, who can say they've never sinned? Who can say they've never done anything wrong? And there's a guy that was visiting us this day, and he put his hand up. and I saw it, and I said, let me rephrase that question. I said, who in their right mind could say they've never done anything wrong? And this is true. He put his hand down. So obviously he was not in his right mind when he put his hand up. Which, we're looking at this verse today, the just for the unjust. We know who the just was, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who the unjust is. Every human being that has ever lived on this planet, we've all sinned. As Paul said, there is none righteous. And it's almost like he anticipated this guy putting his hand up. And then he said, no, not one. Amen. And when you look at the story of the arrest and the trial and the death of Jesus, it's amazing how much time is focused on the trial of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was tried six times. He went through six different trials under four different people. Two of them were religious, Annas, and then Caiaphas, the high priest, and two were political, Herod and Pilate. Some of them tried him twice. So six different trials, and at the end of it all, there was no charge that was brought against him that was substantiated. The final result was, I find no fault in him. And it's interesting that God has allowed so much time around the cross for Jesus to be inspected, for him to be investigated and interrogated, trying to find some reason to nail him, to point the finger at him, and yet coming up empty. Interesting. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted and tried in all points like we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? The only person to live all through his life and yet never, ever sin. Never do one thing wrong. Amazing. The Israelite sinned, he brought a sacrifice to the priest, a lamb. And that lamb was inspected by the priest. He would comb through the wall and look at its skin and its body to see if there was a blemish all the way through this lamb. And if there was a blemish, it could not be offered up. Jesus was the Lamb of God without blemish. He was inspected, as I say, interrogated. They constantly dogged him, looking for fault, trying to catch him out in his words, looking at his disciples, trying to find something in them and then put that on Jesus, and constantly pointing the finger. Jesus turned around at them at one time and said, which of you can show me one thing wrong in my life? How many of us could say that? I know if I would say that, people would say, back up that truck, and they bring out the reams of paper and the evidence against me. But Jesus, there was nothing they could find that was worthy to say that he had sinned or had fallen short in any way. And so now we come to the point where all the trial is over, all the interrogation is finished. He's been declared as being innocent, and yet he's handed over to be crucified. Why? Because he's the just one, the righteous one. He had to be without blemish in order to die for all the unjust, the unrighteous. The great exchange that took place at the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that transfer of all our sin upon him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might receive that righteousness which was his. Amazing. So we come now to that point where Pilate has tried his best to release Jesus. He's declared him many times to be innocent, but is forced to handing him over to be crucified. Let's look at that. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So Jesus was given over to be scourged. A Roman scourge was a wooden handle with 12 strips of leather. And embedded in these bands of leather, these straps of leather, were jagged pieces of bone and lead. And Jesus would have been tied to a post with his bare back exposed and whipped with this scourge 39 times. The Jews could only scourge someone 40 times, and they never did 40, they did 39 in case they miscounted and transgressed their own law. So you think about it, 12 straps with these jagged pieces of lead and bone. 12 times 39 would be 468. 468 lashes. His back would have been furrowed like a field, churned up like a field that was ploughed. William Barclay said that often people pass out, they become unconscious under this torture. Some go raving mad, and some don't make it. Some die under the intense pain and cruelty. So Jesus was scourged. Why did Pilate do that? The soldiers then mocked him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and a purple robe around him. They were mocking the Jewish king. And then Pilate brought him out to the people. Pilate was desperate to release Jesus. He knew he was innocent. He said it over and over and over again. And he was desperate to release him. So he did this thinking that the people would look upon him, this bloody mess, because that scourge would wrap around also his shoulder and into his face and cut into his face and his eyes and so on. Thinking that they would look upon Jesus and out of pity say, "Well, he suffered enough. Let him go." But it backfired. It backfired. They didn't do that. He made 5 attempts in all to release Jesus. 7 times he acquitted him, said, "He's innocent. I find no fault in him." And yet he handed him over to be crucified. In fact, he said, "You crucify him, because I can't do it. In good conscience, I can't do it because I find no fault in him. You do it." But of course, they couldn't do it. They weren't allowed to do it under their law, under the Romans. They replied, according to their law, he should be crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God, something he never denied. Now, when Pilate heard that, he was afraid because, see, the Romans believed that their pagan gods would sometimes have sexual intercourse with humans and produce these demigods, okay? And so when Pilate knew there was something different about Jesus, something about him that made him stand apart from any other prisoner he'd ever examined. And when he heard that, he asked Jesus where he was from, who he was and where he was from. But Jesus wouldn't even reply. As Isaiah said, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Pilate told him that he had power over him. I can crucify you. Jesus replied that he would not have that power unless it was given to him by God. We need to see, you know, we need to see the big picture here. We can get in amongst, you know, okay, this battle that's going on. Is Jesus going to survive or is he going to be crucified? Who's going to have their way? But we see that overall, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He was foreordained for our salvation to go to the cross. And the disciples or the apostles knew that very well in their preaching. For example, in the first sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Can you see how these two work together? Yeah, there were these laws and they were doing their thing. God let them have their way because Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Again, in chapter 4, when Peter was praying to God, he said, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." That's why Jesus opened not his mouth. He knew that he was the Lamb of God that was predestined to die for the sins of the world. I want you to see, around this time, God made it very clear by different ones that the innocence of Jesus was very clear. Seven times during the judgment of Jesus, his innocence was stated. First of all, by Judas, who delivered him up to the high priest. Afterwards, when he got that money for betraying Jesus, he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." He knew. He'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He knew what he'd done was wrong. He said, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." As I said, Pilate said, "Over and over and over again, I find no fault in him." Herod. Pilate said this about Herod, "Indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." And then here's an interesting thing. The only thing we read about Pilate's wife, God came to her in a dream. And this is what happened. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Jesus is there in his power to crucify or to release. While he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Wow. And then the thief on the cross. When the other thief was saying things about Jesus and to Jesus, the good thief, the one that believed in Jesus, I should say, told him to be quiet. He said, "We received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Isn't that amazing? The Roman centurion standing at the foot of the cross. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. This pagan Roman, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And not only him, but the other soldiers at the cross. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What a testimony that God brought out at this time of his crucifixion, because he wanted the world to know this was the just, the righteous, suffering for the unrighteous. Okay, let's read on. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Away with him. See, we can look back and say that was 2,000 years ago. But friends, this is the gospel down through the ages. Some believe on him, others want him shut out of their lives. Some people think God is, how can God judge the world? God created this world, beautiful world, placed us in it, created us in his image, gave us dominion over this planet, gave us so much, blessed us so much. And what do? We turned away from him and believed the lie instead of the truth. And then, in spite of all that, God in his love for us did something that is unthinkable. Sent his son as a human with our human nature, our human body, to die in our place. He lived a perfect life, a spotless life, took our sin upon him. All we have to do is believe in him. And yet, what does the world cry? Away with him. We don't want him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They want to shut him out. Who can blame God? When we talk about the judgment of God and the wrath of God, that's the world. But there's still an opportunity. This is a day of salvation when people can receive him, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Okay, Pilate, we've seen the predicament he was in. If he released Jesus now, that Jesus claimed to be a king, that charge will be brought against him to Caesar. Pilate's allowed this man who calls himself a king to be released. We don't have any other king but Caesar. This would end his career and possibly even his life. They chose Caesar, who they hated, by the way, because Rome oppressed them and occupied them. And they chose Barabbas, a robber, a thief, and rejected Jesus, the spotless, sinless Savior, and the Son of God. Pilate finally caved in. He said, "I find no guilt in him," then handed him over to be crucified. And so the moment for which the redemption of the whole world awaited had now arrived. Jesus carried his cross from the place of sentencing to the place of crucifixion. Before the Romans put a man on a cross, they put the cross on the man, forcing him to carry it in a public procession intended to draw attention to the condemned, his crime and his fate. The Persians actually invented crucifixions, but the Romans perfected it. Crucifixion was designed to make the victim die publicly, slowly, with great pain and humiliation. Some of you know I wrote a little booklet for the gospel called Are You Sure? And I'm going to read something from that about crucifixion. that describes what took place. Crucifixion was a prolonged and torturous death in which the victim was nailed to a wooden cross by his hands and his feet, which were turned sideways, making it painful in his hips. The cross was dropped into a hole in the ground. And as the crucified person hung there, every movement was painful. His lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with unrelenting pain. His wounds were inflamed and gradually became gangrene. His arteries became swollen. He endured the pang of burning and raging thirst. And all the while he fought against suffocation as he has to pull himself up by the spikes in his hands to take every breath. You know, we've been looking at the fact that Jesus did nothing wrong. Not one thing wrong could he be accused of. But you know, that's not righteousness. Righteousness is doing everything right as well. Not just neglecting to do the wrong things, but choosing to do the right things. And there's a verse. In fact, there's a psalm, Psalm 40, one of the messianic psalms that speaks about Jesus coming. And it says this. This is Jesus speaking prophetically in this psalm. He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." In other words, God didn't want a system where there's just sacrifices and people sin and then they offer a sacrifice. That's not life as God planned it. He said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire." What did God desire? Just obedience. Just obedience to his will. And then Jesus says, "Behold, I come. In the volume of this book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will. I come only for one thing, to do your will, to obey you, to pour my life out in obedience to you." And here in this verse, we have the ultimate content of obedience. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This Lord Jesus Christ, who not only did no sin, in him there was no sin, he knew no sin, but he obeyed the Father in everything. He said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. What you want, let your will be done." And he drank that cup to the bitter dregs. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Two others were crucified with him. He was crucified with the worst of society, but these were the very people he came to save. He came to reach down to the very lowest, and whoever was at the lowest, to lift them up and to save them. The whole of humanity was represented there. The sinless Savior, the saved penitent on one side, the condemned impenitent or unrepentant. And Jesus was centered between the believing and the rejecting. It's not only a picture of redemption and salvation, it's a picture of the human race. At first, both of those thieves mocked him, but then there was a change in one of the criminals. In fact, the last human voice testifying to Jesus was a criminal converted just before his death. Isn't that beautiful? See the mercy of God at the cross. Okay, let's finish up with this passage here. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Pilate wanted to insult the Jews. You know, as I said to you over and over again, there was no love lost between Rome and the Jews, between Pilate and the hierarchy of the Jews. And they got their way in the end. So this was Pilate's getting back at them. He wanted to insult the Jews who pressured him to do their bidding. So the placard basically said, Rome has crucified the King of the Jews as a common criminal. Just rubbing it in. They tried him to get to him to change this, to say he claimed to be the King of the Jews, but Pilate wouldn't back down. Ironically, he was stubborn about things that don't matter and weak concerning things that do matter. Isn't it sad when people get their priorities wrong, when they major on minors and minor on majors? Jesus was stripped of his clothing before he was nailed to the cross, exposing him to shame, humiliation, and the heat of the sun. There were five pieces of garments belonging to Jesus: headgear, sandals, belt, an outer garment, and the seamless tunic. The soldiers each had one piece and gambled for these, and then for the seamless tunic, as it would have no value if torn, which fulfilled another prophecy. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Amazing. Written 1,000 years before the death of Jesus. Jesus came all the way down the ladder, if I can use that term, all the way down the ladder to accomplish our salvation. He let go of everything, even the last bit of his clothing. That's why Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Hallelujah. So here is the gospel. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God. We know who the just is. The only one that can be called the righteous one, the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man. And we know who the unjust is. And we don't have to be defensive about that. You know, sometimes people can criticize us and judge us and point out faults in our life. Don't defend yourself. Don't defend yourself. There's no need to defend yourself. In fact, sometimes when people criticize me, I say, is that all you got? There's a lot more. But Jesus came to die for the unjust, for the sinner. There were some people in the days of Jesus, the religious hierarchy, who criticized Jesus for hanging out with the prostitutes and the publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, well, those that are sick need a doctor, but those that are not sick don't need a doctor. If you say you don't need a doctor, then basically you're standing on your own righteousness. Don't worry, friends, if people criticize you. We fit into this category called the unjust. We are the ones for whom Jesus died. We are the ones that he gave his life for. We are the ones that great exchange on the rock, on the cross applies to. Our sin transferred to him, his righteousness given to us, the just for the unjust. He was scourged that we might go free. He was crowned with thorns that we might be crowned with blessing, honor, and glory. He was clothed with a robe of contempt that we might be receive the robe of righteousness. He was rejected of kings that we might be made kings and priests unto God and reign in this life. He became poor that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the gospel, the good news. It's old yet ever new. We thank you that we never tire of dwelling upon the cross and what you did for us and your great love towards us. And Lord, we pray that we will never deviate from proclaiming the cross and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that though you were tempted in all points, yet you never sinned. And you obeyed your Father to the bitter end. And we thank you that you did it for us, the unjust, so that we might become now the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anybody listening today, whether here or online or later on YouTube, I pray that if there's anyone that's listening who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, who up until this point have said, away with him, we will not have him to rule over us. I pray that this day they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith and their trust in him and embrace him as their Lord and Savior and King. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.